You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We've been talking about what happens when God shows up in our life. And of course, last week was, to me, was so important in the whole context of this series of why we miss God. And of course, we miss God when we rebel against him. This verse is not in your notes. You'll need to jot this down, but it's interesting. It's from the same author who this Isaiah 6 experience happened. In Isaiah 59, he makes this statement. And remember now, he's seen the Lord high and lifted up. He's seen the glory of God and the power of God. And he makes this statement in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot heal, but your iniquities have made a separation from you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." He's hidden his face. This morning we're talking about seeing God, but what keeps us from seeing God? It's our sin. Our sin, our rebellion against God keeps us from seeing him clearly. Of course, I thought a huge aspect is we put God in a box. We put God in a box in the story of Nahum and the whole idea that Nahum's thought when the prophet didn't come out to greet him, when the prophet didn't come to pray for him, but he just sent a word and said, "Hey, go jump in the river seven times down the Jordan." I thought, you know, we have all these preconditioned ideas. Well, here's what the guy on TV, and here's what my pastor, and here's what this evangelist, and here's the way it happened to sister so-and-so, and here's how it happened to mama, and here's how it happened to grandma. I thought we put God in a box that he's got to do it like he's done it in our life in past, or like he's done it in someone else's life in past, or here's what happened at our old church. It's interesting. God always has to do it the same. You read the Bible, God doesn't always do it the same. He's the most creative God. There's been revivals in the past, and some of you have experienced revival. Guess what? The revival that God's bringing to the Island Church is going to be different than anything you've experienced before. It'll be the same heart, but it'll be manifested differently. You know why God does it different? Because he knows human nature is we're going to worship a formula. We're going to want to do it the same way. The seven last great, the death of the church. You know, we've never done it that way before. Well, God wants to do something new in our lives. Amen. Why do we fail to see God? We see God through ourselves, through our personality. If we're a very black and white, judgmental, we're going to see the justice of God. If we're just all fun and games and love, we're going to see God through that lens. We're going to see God through our personality. And the problem with that is it limits God, because our personalities are not complete. We only have partial, but God is complete. So many times we fail to see God because we limit him to ourselves, or we see God through our parents. And if we had a bad father experience, we have a hard time seeing a good father. Many times we struggle because of our upbringing. We see God through media, through the way media, movies, and even some of the pathetic examples of Christian faith through Christian television. Not all Christian television, but there's so much that's so pathetic, it doesn't represent who God is, and then people have a screwed up idea of what God's like. We see God through religion. We see God through our pain. Sometimes we hurt so bad, and sometimes we don't see God because we're too busy. We're too busy. Which leads us today to the message of what happens when we see God clearly. Let's talk for just a few moments about the process that Isaiah walked through and what happened when he saw the Lord clearly. Let's go to our foundational passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe," or in other words, the glory, his glory, the glory of God, filled the temple. "And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Can you say amen to the reading of God's word today? What a powerful passage of Scripture that describes for us this incredible process of what happens when we truly see God, when we see the glory of the Lord. You know, when God shows up, we're winding this series down. We've been going for several weeks. I think this is our 14th message on the theme of when God shows up. When God shows up, what really does happen? What is the process that we go through when we begin to have a revelation? Our eyes are open to see God clearly. There's two things that happen. We're going to give emphasis to both. But one is, this is an incredible example of worship. What Isaiah did, there was worship that took place. I don't think you can find a better example of what happens when people worship than this passage of Scripture. And then I really want us to focus in on this. It helps us understand the process that God desires to take us through as we draw close to Him, as we're cleansed, as we're walking through a life of, let me use an old Bible term here, of being sanctified, being made more like God. When we really have that experience, that process, there's not a more clear, there's not a more beautiful passage of Scripture in all the Bible when Isaiah walked through this experience. There's simple, very simple thoughts today, and then we're going to celebrate and worship the Lord to conclude our service. The number one, it's in your notes, if you're online or if you're writing down notes, you'll see them on the large screen. Of course, if you go to YouVersion, you'll have all the notes, the Scriptures. There'll be some Scriptures and some thoughts you'll want to add to, and you're able to do that if you go online with YouVersion and live event here at Christian Life. Number one is this: what happens when we see God clearly, the process that we go through, is there is a revelation, of God. Verses 1 and 2, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." There was a revelation right there. I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he gives the description of the seraphim. It starts with seeing God. Salvation starts with a revelation of I'm lost, and I know I'm lost, and I know that Jesus Christ is the answer for my life. He said, I walked into worship that day. And for 52 years, King Uzziah had been on the throne. For 52 years, there had been a lot of security. Although King Uzziah had some difficulty in his later years, but he had been basically a good leader. But that day when I walked in, King Uzziah was gone. Let me stop right there to say this. Security, our security must be in the Lord. Now, there is something to having secure leadership in our life. I get that. And that's why when pastors mess up, it's why there is such chaos and uncertainty, and there's questioning in a congregation, and there's a shaking that happens. Because we do look to our pastoral leadership, to those that God has called to serve, servant leadership, and we expect there to be an element of security. We understand they're human, but we also believe God's called them and we're looking for godly leadership. I get that. But I can't be total security to everyone. Hello? And Uzziah had created a security, but that security is now gone. And what happened was there was an element of confusion, and you might write that down. Usually it's through some sort of confusion or some sort of crisis that we are drawn to the Lord. How many in this room? It was through, and many of you may be like me. I was raised in the church, grew up in the church. I had my struggle in some years of my life, brought back to the Lord. But how many in this room? It was through a crisis. Something devastating to happen. It was through the death, the divorce. It was through some sickness. It was through some incredible accident that happened. But it was through a crisis that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold that up and just look for a second. Many in this room. And that happened so many times. And that's what happened to Isaiah. And it's not the judgment of God. Many times, crisis in our life is the grace of God. How many are glad? You're not glad for that crisis, but you're glad for the result of that crisis. Amen? Because it brings us. It helps us. It's a wake-up call. It's an epiphany. It's a moment of clarity, however you want to phrase it. But it gets our attention drawn to God. Uzziah had died, and his attention was now drawn to God. All significant worship, all significant life change begins with seeing the Lord. In fact, if you don't see him, it's impossible to really worship. It's impossible to really be changed. What's our mindset? Just for a spare thought, what's our mindset as we come to church? I thank God for church. I love church. I love us gathering together. I love the fellowship. I look forward to seeing you. There's some of you I look forward to seeing. I don't mean this bad, but more than others. It's not that I don't look forward to seeing everybody. It's just that there are some of you, I just look at you and I have joy. I look at you and I'm just like, I love them. I just enjoy fellowship. Fellowship is spiritual. Somebody say amen. That was a big part of the New Testament church. But listen, if all church is fellowship, then what we have is more of a country club. And church is more than country club. I look forward to seeing you. What do you think about when you come to church? I look forward to seeing folks. I look forward to backslapping, high-fiving, talking smack, carrying on. The joy that you bring to my life, relationship. But there has to be something beyond that. And that first priority when I walk through those doors is this. I know that the presence of God is the most important element in this church. And without the presence of God, we don't have life change. And without the presence of God, we don't have worship. We are desperate here at the Island Church. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Fill this place. May the manifest presence of God show up in this place. Because I love your fellowship and I love your friendship. But I need God in my life. Not just one time. I need him every day. And I need these moments of corporate worship and gathering. And God has blessed his church. And he blesses the gathering of his church. And so, God, what do we see? Help us to see you, to look and hear the word of God, hear the song, listen to the words, but may it all lead us to lift up our eyes to see the Lord, to see God. May we lift up our eyes into the hills from which cometh our help. Our help is from God, the maker of hills, the maker of the mountains, the makers of this universe. We need to see him. And the revelation is seeing God. What do you see when you come in? What is your focus? Look forward to seeing folks. Be a good friend. Have great fellowship. But folks, have great worship. Because if we don't have worship, if we don't have God, we don't have a church. It all starts with seeing him. Let me share this with you. I've shared it with you one previous time, but I think I'll try to go through it quickly. It's fascinating to me. It was in the Boston Globe years and years and years ago. It was about an Elvis fan. When I was growing up, I was an Elvis fan. My dad, I'll just let you know this, my dad wasn't. My dad didn't like him at all. And then you go back now and you think, man, he was really mild in comparison. But listen to this Elvis fan. I loved Elvis. I followed him his whole career. I have every album he ever recorded. I've seen every movie that he's made. When I was in junior high school, I bought a pair of boots that looked like his. My classmates called them fruit boots, but I didn't care. They looked like Elvis. Later, I got a facelift and had a hair contour like his. I've won Elvis Presley look-alike contest. I wanted him to notice me, so I would storm the stage during, before, and after his concerts so that he would notice me. I don't think he ever saw me. I have ticket stubs from the concerts. Elvis clippings from programs from all over the world. I even have some Elvis pillows from Japan. Presley was my idol. My only regret was I never really saw him. I mean, really saw him. I went to his concerts, but there was no contact. I climbed the walls of Graceland to catch a glimpse of him. I think it may have been him I saw walking it through the house, but with my binoculars. But I'm not sure. I never really saw him. It's funny, all the effort I put into following him, and I never could seem to get close. All the effort I put into seeing him, but I never really saw him. I never really got close. And what that whole thing makes me think of is this, is I know people who come to church every Sunday. They sing songs about him. They pray prayers. They hear messages. But there's so many people that never really make contact with God. You serve and you work. But listen, what is this all about? It's about making contact. When Isaiah entered the temple, it was a different day. It wasn't business as usual. That day, he saw the Lord and he saw his glory. Now, what does that mean? He saw his glory. You're going to find a lot of words as you research glory. Some of your leading theologians and Bible scholars talk about his splendor, talk about his brightness, talk about honor and praise and worthiness, radiance, a standard of perfection. One of the basic fundamentals of glory is the weightiness, the heaviness of God. It appears, it's revealed, it can be seen. We talk about the manifest presence of God. Here's what I desire. Let the weightiness of God. See, that's not condemnation. Condemnation tells you there's no hope for you. But the weightiness of God will bring a conviction, we're going to find out. And that tells us there's hope. God, how many long for his presence? Do we long for that? You know, I think sometimes we long for the surface of things spiritual. It's not the surface things. It's for his presence. The weightiness of God. It all starts. God, help us to see you. How do we do that? We see that. It's the eye of faith. It's not in our five senses. It's the eye of faith. He's a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We got to get beyond our emotions. That's where we get locked up, and that's where we limit God, because we're doing it according to a feeling. God is more than a feeling. He's reality. Jesus is reality, and it takes faith to worship God beyond emotion. It takes faith to look to God beyond a feeling. It starts with revelation, and then here's what happens, is as soon as we see God, there's a realization of his holiness. A realization of his holiness. Look at verses 3 and 4. And one called to another, they're talking about the seraphim. One called to another and said, say it with me, holy, holy. One more time, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. See, when we come into his presence, when there's this revelation of God, here's what happens. There's a realization that God's holy. Here's what we have made. We have reduced God in America. And this isn't to say that he's not. God is a God of abundance. Amen? Come on now. God's a God of abundance. God's a God of victory. Hello? He does exceedingly abundantly above all. Amen? Oh, yeah. He's supplier and provider. He's El Shaddai, the breasty one. He's more than enough. But what we have done in the American gospel is we have reduced God to something of materialism. And it's not that God doesn't provide, and it's not that God doesn't bless. He's blessed me beyond what I would ever deserve in my life. But God is more. And it's interesting to me that when Isaiah walked in and the revelation of God come, he didn't say El Shaddai. He didn't say he's the supplier. He didn't say he's the healer. He walked in, he saw God, and he said he's holy. And he didn't say it one time. It's the only place in the Bible. There's one other place that it talks about this triune holiness of God. But nowhere in the Bible does it give triune emphasis to he's healer, he's supplier, he's provider. It always says he's holy, holy, holy. Now that's not to say God's not supplier and God's not healer. He is, amen. But here's what God is. First and foremost, he is holy. And that's good. That's good. And I get it. So many of us, we have so many needs in our life. And from all that we hear in American Christianity, and there's so much pursuing the hand of God. And we have anointing service, and we believe God for miracles to take place. But I want to tell you, the foundation, is this. It's that he is holy. He can't look at sin. That's why on the cross of Calvary, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father couldn't look at sin, and he who knew no sin had become sin. And Jesus hanging suspended on the cross, taking the sin of man, and a holy Father couldn't look. He's a consuming fire. He's a righteous God. And here's what we have in America. We have people that want to live, que sera, sera, however they want, carnal, fleshly, do whatever they want to do, and they want the abundance of God. If you really know God, you're going to find this first and foremost. He's a holy God. And what's he do when he comes to our life? He comes to make us holy. I know that's an old-fashioned message. I know that that's not a message that people are going to flock to a church to hear. People want to flock to a church to see somebody fall down, to see something happen, to hear about how their finances can multiply. They want to hear all these things. And that's good. That's fine. God takes care. But I want you to know this. First and foremost, he's a holy God. And when you turn your eyes to him, and you see his holiness, there's something about God's holiness that's not repulsive. There's something about religious holiness and religious legalism that's repulsive to me. I understand legalism. I grew up in it. I get it. But I want to tell you something. There's a big difference between man's holiness and God's holiness. And when I see God's holiness, man's holiness, it's a list. Man's holiness is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus blew them away. When I see God's holiness, it's like a magnet. When I see God and I have a revelation of God. See, so many people run. They think the church is just don't. But I'm going to tell you, when you see God and you see his holiness, here's what happens. It's like a magnet. And it begins to draw us up. And we begin to see he is a righteous God, and that's good. And there's something that takes place that makes me want to migrate, makes me want to lift myself up, makes me want to grow up, makes me want to go up to where he is. Because there's something so disappointing. There's something so discouraging. There's something so dirty. There's something so transient about all this world. But then all of a sudden, when you see God, God doesn't make me want to be repulsed. God makes me want to rise up. It makes me, when I leave the presence of God, when I walk out, I want to live for God. That's the kind of holiness. Don't you just sometimes, when we were singing, Jesus, I love you, oh, how I love you, something that just makes you want to drop to your knees and to say, God, everything else in this world is so disappointing. Oh, God, I just want to worship you. I want to be more like you. Let me remind you, that comes by a revelation of God. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter popped up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Simon Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Listen, I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, I fast, I come with fear and trembling. I'm honored to stand here. I love this privilege to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I can't get saved for you. I can't worship for you. I can't get baptized in the Holy Spirit for you. I can give you principles. I can break the word of God before you. But when his anointing comes, you have to respond on your own. And have that revelation and see his holiness. And when you do, you'll come in to his presence. And there's a drawing. There is a drawing. That's why I challenge you over and over and over. Now, don't say this to be mean or harsh or arrogant. Do your best. I understand I've had little kids. I understand that the devil works more on Sunday morning. You can't find your belt, can't find your shoes. Lay your clothes out the night before. Get prayer. The devil does more. More people fight on the way to church than any other time during the week. More things happen on Sunday morning. And I think there's something to getting here, prepared ourselves, ready to experience, ready to see God, have a revelation, a fresh joy, have our eyes open, and to have a realization of who this awesome God is. Amen? There's a recognition of our sinfulness. All of a sudden, we say, you know what? When we see God, all of a sudden, here's what happens. When we truly see God, Isaiah is this prophet. Isaiah preached some tough messages, but here's what happened. When he saw the Lord, he was humbled. I believe that Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, righteous, holy people should not be the most spiritually arrogant, condescending people who have some two-bit cliche to always say to somebody. It makes me sick. Am I clear on that right there? It makes me sick because here's what I believe. I believe people that have seen the Father and seen the holiness of God are the most humble, kind people in the whole world. Hello? You know why? Because we see ourselves and we realize, oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. There's something about coming to God that all of a sudden I don't have all the answers. All of a sudden I'm not as spiritual. Listen, I'll never be spiritual enough for some of you. I'm too spiritual for the rest of you. But for you that I'll never be spiritual enough, you know what? I want to tell you something. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. When you get in the presence of a holy God, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. I'm not as smart. I don't have the answers. That's what happened to Isaiah. He recognized all that pride, all that crust, all that religion. It melted away. And then here's what happened. Next, he began to repent. He began to repent. He recognized his sinfulness and he repented. Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm unclean. I'm in the presence of the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7. And then he touched my mouth. Behold, this has touched your lip. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. How many are thankful for the grace of God that comes when we repent? that repentance, when he saw the Lord, he realized there's things in my life. There's things in my life that's got to be changed. Woe is me. He was saying, God, I need you. I need you. And what's God's response? What's God's response to repentance? If we confess our sin, what's his response? He is faithful and just what? Hello? To forgive us. See, God responds when we see ourselves and we quit making excuse. We quit holding on to our secret sin. We quit holding on to our religion. And we begin to focus on him. There's something that takes place in that repentance, and he changes. How many say, man, I'm thankful for the change that God's brought to my life. How many are glad that he who began this good work is going to continue to perform it? Amen? See, I'm not everything I want to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be, and he's continuing to work in me. That's why I need his presence. That's why I need him. And then, of course, here's what comes is renewal. He touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. I got to wrap this up. Our time is gone. Let me wrap it up with this. Isn't it interesting that in his woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm lost. Those words that are in there. I am lost. That what the Lord did is the Lord took the tongs, he took a coal, and he touched his mouth. God wants to touch us right here. Touch our mouth. We don't talk right. We don't have a good confession. We don't have a positive confession. We don't have a scriptural confession. Listen, we're Christ followers. For some in this room, how can sweet water and bitter water come out of this thing? How can we bless God and curse people? How does that happen? How can we be so vile with our tongue? You know why we're vile here? Because there's something wrong here. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And now, folks, look and listen. I know the band's getting ready, but I want you to look and listen right here. When God touches us, something happens right here. Because something has happened right here. I've shared my dad's testimony with you time and time and time and time again. He would always say, my life was baseball. I wanted to play professional baseball. Every town had a baseball team. He played semi-pro ball. When I was a kid, down at the barber shop, the old men tell me about my dad and tell me about a ball player that he was. My dad's life was playing baseball, and here's what he'd say. He said, my whole life revolved around baseball, sitting on a bar stool, smoking Lucky Strikes, drinking beer, and listening to Born to Lose. And he said, I went to church and I heard the gospel. He was 19 years old. Went home and told his mom, Mom, I think I'm going to get saved and I think I'm going to be a preacher. And his mom said, well, that's great, honey. Rolled over and went back to sleep. My whole family was nothing but beer guzzling heathens. Dad said, we never looked at our family heritage because we knew what was there and we didn't want it to come up again. But I'm going to tell you something. God got a hold of him. Dad said this. He said, you know what? He said, it took me a while to quit smoking. He said, that was a hard thing for me. He said, but the thing that was immediately changed like that was my mouth. He said, I was a cusser. He said, my brother, My Uncle Clave came home from the Navy, went to ball practice with my dad, and they were walking home. And my Uncle Clave looked at my dad and said, "Freddie, I'm in the Navy. I'm around the most vile men you've ever seen in your life. And I've never heard someone cuss the way you cuss. Your mouth is horrible." My dad said he looked at his big brother, told him what he could do. He said, "But it was in my mind." He said, "But the moment I got saved, the moment he had a revelation of God, the moment he saw God's holiness, the moment he realized how sinful he was, all of a sudden, God changed his heart, and he turned this from a cusser to a blesser." Hello? God wants to turn this from a cusser to a blesser. How does he do it? Dad says this. He said, "My heart was never with God, but once God got in my heart, that's all I could talk about." Amen? And then he said this. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." There's a response that takes place after that renewal. We respond. Now let me tell you this. Our response, here's what, in America we're taught to be leaders, and I love leadership. I study leadership because that's a role that God has put me in. But I understand leadership is not, it's not really leadership. Leadership is serving. And I have people that, through the years, that have come to me, and they said, "I was a leader in my church. I was a leader. And I don't have much time for people that want to tell me that they are leaders." And I want to tell you why. It doesn't really impress me. When somebody comes and says, "I'm a leader. I want to be a leader." Then you probably need to go somewhere else. Because I'm not looking for leaders. You know why? Because God's not looking for leaders. He's looking for servants. You didn't get it, but I'm telling you, it's powerful. God's looking for people that are available and are available to serve. And if you want to know what leadership is, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then be least. And how do you do that? You serve. Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't come as the great leader. He came as the great servant. He took the towel and the basin, and he came to serve. He wasn't like the religious crowd. And you say, "I want to be a leader." It's not a God quality. A God quality is, "I want to serve. I want to serve." A few weeks ago, in our prayer time, we have staff prayer on Wednesday mornings, and in our prayer time, I was reading that simple passage of scripture, and I always chuckle at it, where God healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the word mother-in-law makes me smile. I just think I've got a whole list of mother-in-law jokes. And I always wondered, what did Peter think? "Oh, God, you healed her." But that's not the point. It's just a little verse that says this. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her. And you know what she did? She got up and she served. When you get the touch of God on your life, here's what happens. I want to serve. I want to serve God. I want to serve His church. I want to serve my wife. I want to serve my family. I think maybe the most powerful thing you could do is wash the feet of your wife. Wash the feet of your children. Teach them about servanthood. Teach them about serving. Somebody say amen. You get touched by God. You realize, "I'm not holy. I need to repent." God touches our mouth. We start talking different because our hearts change, and then we're going to serve. Isn't that powerful? Amen.